Morning, I want to think about the giant of giving. The giant of giving. Now, immediately, whenever you hear that title, your mind might immediately jump to money or to tithing. But there's a lot more that we give as believers than just money. There's also our time and our talent and our treasury. So as we read through Exodus 35 this morning and a few verses into 36, keep that in mind. I want you to look for the treasure, the talent, and the time. Exodus 35, and we're going to break in just at verse 4, and let's read the word of God together. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood and oil for the light and spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense. And oint scones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And every wise hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. The tabernacle, his tent and his covering, his tashes and his boards, his bars, his pillars and his sockets, the ark and the staves thereof with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and his staves and all his vessels and the showbread, the candlestick also for the light and his furniture and his lamps with the oil for the light and the incense altar and his staves and the anointing oil and the sweet incense and the hanging of the door at the entering in of the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offering, with his brazen gate, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and their sockets, and the hanging for the door of the court, the pins of the tabernacle and the pins of the court, and their cords, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, the garments for Aaron the priest, and for the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Every one that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise hearted did spin with their hands, and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple, and of scarlet and of fine linen, and all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and hath filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise curious works and to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in the cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab the son of Ashmash of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and purple, scarlet and fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. Chapter 36, Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and an understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even every one whose heart stirred him up, to come up into the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Amen. I'm glad that reading's over this morning. That was a lot to take in. Don't worry, we'll make our way through it this morning, and I'll go over it all. Giving. Not just, as we mentioned, your treasury, your talent, but maybe your most precious resource this morning, time. I remember I watched a documentary one time on Bill Gates. I'm sure you all know who Bill Gates is. If you've ever had a problem with IT, you can blame Bill. I think he was pretty much responsible for getting the personal computer into the home. But Bill, and he's worth a casual, paltry $113 billion, according to Google. But I remember watching a documentary, and they interviewed his personal assistant, and the person behind the camera asked the question, Is Bill ever late for a meeting? And she says, No, Bill's never late, but he's never early. She said, You know something? Time is the one commodity that Bill cannot buy more of. I thought that was fascinating. $113 billion will buy you a lot, but not buy any more time. Time's very important to Bill. He micromanages his day. Not only time, but talent. Maybe you're here this morning and you have talent. Talent, I don't know what sort of talent you have. Maybe you're talented at football. I know a team that could certainly do with you after my team got humbled yesterday, 4-0 by Brentford. But we'll move on. Maybe you have talent this morning. I don't know. Maybe you have talent spiritually. Maybe the Lord has enabled you to be able to speak and to preach, and maybe to work with children or work in some aspect of the Lord's work. You've been given talent. Well, C.T. Studd was a very talented cricketer. In fact, I think he turned out for England. And he was also from quite a wealthy family. And yet C.T. Studd realized, he said these words, I'm sure you've heard them, If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. He gave it all up. And of course, many of you know the story of C.T. Studd. We know him now, quite rightly, as a missionary. Whereas whenever he started out, he maybe might have been remembered today as a cricketer or some other aspect. Treasury, time and talent. So whenever we think about this morning, it's not just about giving of money to a particular church or organization. I want you to keep those three T's in mind as we work through it. And maybe the Lord will challenge you this morning. I'm sure we could all agree at the outset of our meeting this morning that Christ gave himself sacrificially at the cross for us. For salvation, didn't they? And so keep that idea in mind as well as we navigate through this. Now, just a little bit of context to Exodus 35. I'm sure maybe you're sitting there this morning and your head spinning with purple and brass and silver and ram skins and badger skins. And what on earth is he going to go with this, or what's he going to get out of this morning? Well, let me just give you a little bit of background. Of course, one commentator said, if you want to enjoy Exodus, you have to look for Christ. All the different types and shadows and pictures of Christ, of course, run throughout Exodus. And the tabernacle, what a study in and of itself. There's over 50 chapters of the Bible dedicated to the building of the tabernacle and all that it involves. So it's a very important part of Scripture. But basically, the tabernacle gives us a great insight, doesn't it, into the teaching and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the ark reminds us of his deity. The mercy seat, well, that reminds us that Christ is our mercy seat. The table of showbread, Christ, of course, is the bread of life. The candlestick, what does a candlestick do? It holds a candle which lets out light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The bronze altar, the burnt offering, just to name a few of those elements this morning. So, as we look at this morning, the tabernacle was obviously very carefully constructed, all the different parts that we have read this morning, but not just how it was constructed in terms of ability, but also attitude, how the children of Israel approached this great task in which they were entrusted. So let's think this morning of four very simple things, the origin of the command. Look at verse 4 again with me this morning of chapter 35. Verse 4, I want you to see the origin of the command this morning. Who's speaking here? And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying. You see, the origin of the command, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel as God's agent or God's messenger. The origin is, of course, the Lord. It's the Lord's command. The Lord said through Moses, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying. And then verse 5, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. And we'll deal with that in a moment. Isn't it amazing? All throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, we can see so many times that blessing always follows obedience. We trust and obey, because there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If you trust, maybe God's speaking to you this morning or has been speaking to you in the week that has passed, and he's asking you, he's exercising you to do something for him. Do something with your time or your talent or your treasury. And he's commanding you to do something for him. An opportunity has come up. Don't ever be afraid to obey God. As we'll see, God will provide all the resources that you need to fulfill that command. When something begins with God, you can be sure he'll bring you through it. Even the giving of your time, your talent, your treasure. Not only the origin of the command, but secondly, the object of the command. Look at verse 5 then. So Moses speaks on behalf of God. And then verse 5, take ye from among you an offering unto who? The Lord. It was a sacrificial offering. That word offering in the Hebrew, in the original, does simply mean sacrifice. Sacrificial. From among you. It was going to be sacrificial. They were going to have to give up something that they had. An offering. Onto what? The local church? Onto some organization? No. Onto the Lord. Do you know that's something that we really have to remember whenever it comes to this whole idea of giving? Whether of time, of talent, or treasure, we're not giving it onto a particular church per se. We're not giving it onto a particular denomination or organization. But ultimately, we're giving it onto the Lord. That's who we're giving it to. And anything that we have in life, as I'm sure you will know, anything that we have, what hast thou which thou hast not received? Everything we have comes from the Lord in the first place. So to give it back to him in an offering really isn't too much of a big deal, or it shouldn't be. Remember, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And there's something we'll delve into as we go through this passage this morning. But you'll notice maybe in the reading how many times this little phrase in verse 5, look at it with me, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of what? A willing heart. You'll see that time and time again as we work through this passage. A willing heart. A willing mind. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. You see, it doesn't say here that we have to give it to a particular church pot or an organization, but your offering is unto the Lord, and therefore we can't put any conditions on it. Cast your eye down to verse 20 of the same chapter in 35. When we're thinking about the object of this command, not only did they hear this command, but then in verse 20, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. There's that little phrase again. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. They heard, they acted, and they brought. Not a lovely picture. They heard the command from Moses, from God, and they acted, they brought all those different things that we have read this morning. We'll not take time to go back over them, and they brought it back. What did they bring it back for? For the work of the tabernacle, for the building of it. You see, whenever we break this myth that we're giving our money to a church, whenever we realize that it's really the Lord's money in the first place, we'll have no problem giving back to the Lord. And we'll not put any conditions on it. I want it spent this way. I want it to go here. We'll just give it over to the Lord. We're not afraid. We'll give it back to the Lord. You know something I mentioned at the start about how I'm sure we could all agree that the Lord gave himself sacrificially at the cross. The Lord put no conditions on his offering. He poured himself out for sin so that you could sit here this morning as a saved person. He didn't put any conditions on it, and neither should we. But notice also these types of offerings. I said I'm not going to take time to run through all those verses again of the different things, but if you cast your eye back to verse 5, I'm going to keep you busy this morning going up and down this passage, and your eyes will be cast all over the place. But look at verse 5, an offering of gold, silver, brass, and then the blue and the purple and all these different things. But of course, even today, now we mightn't put so much value on goat's hair and different things today. I don't know what price goat's hair gets. I hear that sheep's wool is a very bad price. I hear boys even just using it as insulation in roofs, it's got that bad. I don't know an awful lot about farming, but I'm sure we'd agree that gold and silver and all these different things is still of some value today. But think about it. This would have been precious to the children of Israel. Maybe they had it, as we would say, set aside for a rainy day. They thought, well, this protects my financial future. I have a wee bit here. And then God commanded that they brought, or they would bring this to enable the building of the temple. You see, there's a little principle in this. The Lord will always provide for his people. He'll always provide. Don't worry about giving sacrificially. I'm sure many of you here this morning could give me examples of maybe whenever the Lord laid a particular need or person or work upon your heart, and maybe you had money set aside for something else, and you put the money into that particular work. You sacrificially gave, and then the Lord repaid you maybe even more than what you put in the first place. Remember, the Lord is no man's debtor. Maybe some of us here can identify with this particular story. There was a church where they took up a special offering one evening for a missionary cause. And the treasurer went out the back and he counted it up. And he noticed that in the plate there was £200.03. And he slipped a little note to the pastor. And the pastor, after the hymn had finished, he looked at the amount and he chuckled and he said, well, he said from the pulpit, we must have a Ballymena man in here tonight. And then a wee voice spoke up from the back. It's always from the back, isn't it? But a wee voice spoke up from the back and says, what are you talking about? There's three of us here tonight. Isn't that like some of us when it comes to money? And I hope nobody throws in 3p. Well, if 3p is a sacrifice to you, well, the Lord bless you. He'll repay you. Maybe give you 6p back. I don't know. Not only the origin of the command, but also the object of the command. But then I want you to see this morning, we'll spend the bulk of our time here, the operation of the command. Verses 6 through 19. You know the operation, as we thought about, first of all, there's many diverse donations required to build the tabernacle. That's why I keep labouring the point. It's not just about money. It's not just about, you know, giving of resources financially. And that's important and that's good. And if the Lord exercises you in that way to give, that's fine. But there's much more. The people weren't commanded just to give gold or just to give a certain resource. You look at the wide spectrum there. There was gold and silver and all those different things. All the different goat's hairs and all that stuff. There's a lot more than just what it is. But this got me to think. This work here in this place and in other churches and other organizations, it's not just money that they need to survive. Other churches and this church needs your time. It needs your talent. And maybe in the church in which you go to, or you're listening online and you're in a different church, your church does need your treasure, of course, that's important, but also needs your time. Your time during the week at the prayer meeting, before the Sunday morning meeting in the pre-service, before the meeting at the drive-in, before the gospel. Needs your time there. Maybe needs your time when it comes to a children's meeting. Other meetings that happen throughout the year needs your time. Maybe needs your talent. Maybe you're here this morning, you're sitting on a talent that nobody else really knows about. Maybe the Lord's exercising you. And of course, as we dealt with a few weeks ago, the giant of fear rises up inside. Oh, I could never do that. No, I could never. No, not for me, not for me. If the Lord's leading you to something, if he's opening a door for you, never be afraid to go through it, because he's always going to be with you if he's opened the door. Not just diverse donations, not just a variety of things that people need, but also just think about this. Some people say, well, I don't have money, that's fine. I don't have talents. I don't have the time. I couldn't offer anything to the Lord. And you know what, Philip? My circumstances are such, I'm very limited. I'm maybe stuck at home. I'm maybe, I have such and such a condition. I just, what use am I? What use am I to the work of the Lord? I would love to be, but I can't do it. With all what you think is baggage, you just simply offer yourself to the Lord. We often say, and I often say, there's a work that only you can do. You reach people that I could never reach, and vice versa. Do you know one thing that we really need, and I appreciate those? There's people in the congregation that aren't able to be here every single meeting, but they text me and they assure me and they remind me that, Pastor, I was praying for you. See, as a pastor or anybody that speaks or anybody that's involved with any work, see to hear those words, I'm praying for you. Boy, that thrills my heart. I'm praying for you. I've got your back in prayer. That's what you can do. You can pray. You can pray for not just me. I need all the prayer you can get. You've established that in the year or so that I've been here. But there's plenty of other people need prayer. Plenty of other things that need prayer. Every single ministry in this church and other churches needs to be bathed in prayer. You can pray. Then not only the diverse donations, but look also at the helpful hearts. We've already touched on this. How many times? Look at verses 21. Look at 21 and can you see it? Whose heart stirred him up, whom his spirit was made willing. Then verse 22. Men and women, both of them. As many as were made willing hearted. They brought their bracelets and they brought all the jewelry. Verse 26. And the women whose heart was stirred up in them in wisdom. Verse 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord commanded. You take time this afternoon, you run through this passage when the thunderstorms are on. You look through it and you highlight or you mark how many times that little phrase about a willing heart or a willing spirit is in there. You see, this wasn't just an outward show, but it came from within. It came from within. The attitude was right. They were in tune with God and they wanted to do it from a willing heart. How many times is in this passage a willing heart, a willing spirit, wise-hearted or a stirred up heart? Now, some of you might not be wise in the head. I could maybe observe that from the front, but I will not make comment. But how many of us need to be wise in the heart? How many of us are wise in heart? Now, that's a big challenge, isn't it? Because you can't see my heart and I can't see your heart. I don't really know your motivation. May the Lord give us that heart to be willing. Are you willing in heart to offer your time, talent, treasury for the Lord's work? Are you willing to give your time, your talent, your treasury? Are you willing to have a heart that's stirred? You might be here this morning and you say, you know what, Philip, if I'm being honest with you, which you should be, if I'm being honest with you, I have a heart of stone. I have the wrong attitude about the work. I have the wrong attitude about time, about talent, about treasury. To be honest with you, Philip, I'm just a wee bit like them Ballymena men. I'm sorry if you're from Ballymena. I was actually born in Ballymena, so I can say that. Lord, I'm tight-fisted. I'm miserable. You know what you pray? Lord, would you melt me? Would you give me the right heart? Would you stir up in me the right heart? Would you make me useful? Not only the diverse donations, the helpful hearts, but then look at the ready respondents in verses 23 and 26. We're moving rightly through this. The ready respondents. Look at verses 23 through 26. You see, that willingness just wasn't the external facade. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 12, I'll paraphrase it, Paul describes, if the readiness be there, the readiness was here, they were ready to help. And they had come to know that a God who was bountiful in his giving, and the Lord had blessed the children of Israel, and they were just simply giving back. They're being bountiful. Nobody withheld any of these things. I wonder, just as a wee aside this morning, are you withholding anything from the Lord? In time, in talent, and in treasure. What a thing it is to withhold something from a God who knows it all already. You ain't fooling the Lord, you know, whenever you hold back any of these things, because he sees it already. But there's something else here. They were willing to give and they were willing to work. There's a little phrase in verse 29 which I think is lovely. They were willing to work all manner of work. Whatever it was that needed to be done, they were ready to do it. They were ready to do it. You know, you could preach a whole sermon on that alone for the work of a church. There's so many different things, so many different roles, so many different responsibilities in and around a church. I'll not begin to name them this morning. We could be here all morning, but there's so many things that need done. Maybe the Lord's laying something on your heart to do around the assembly. But notice in these people, these ready respondents, there was men of manufacture. Look at verse 23. Don't worry, I'm going to include the women because I'm all about equality. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and red skins of rams, and badger skins, brought them. See, the men were there. They were dutiful. They brought it to the service of the Lord. Remember way back in verses 4 and 5 of 35, they were asked to do it, and the men brought it. You know, they didn't just talk about it. They didn't just discuss it. They did it. Now, you know, as men, we like to say that women can talk, and I'm not going to get into that debate. Some of you are smiling at me, so some of you obviously agree with me, and you're very brave or stupid to do that in front of your wife. I don't know, but we all know women can talk, but you know what men can talk too? Men can talk too. Oh, I used to work in the public sector. We had meetings about meetings. Tell you, we could talk. Men can talk. Same in churches. But there's very few who actually do it. You talk in circles all day about things. Men who are here, if you're listening from another denomination online or another church online, if you've talked about something, do it. What is Nike? What's their little strap line? Just do it. Just do it. Now women, it's your turn. I don't let anybody away in here. Your turn. I love this, the way that the King James puts this. Look at verse 25. Not only men of manufacture, but there was women of work. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and purple and scarlet and of fine linen. Do you notice in verse 25, the women spun garments, not gossip. They spun garments, not gossip. There was a task to do. There was a work to be done. And so any mindless or needless or time-wasting gossip would be a distraction. They were going to spin garments, not gossip. And you watch how God moved. Then verse 26. Look at this. And this is a beautiful picture. Look at that little phrase for the women of work. Whose heart stirred them up in what? Wisdom. Let me tell you today. Is there anything more beautiful? Is there anything more elegant than a godly, wise, industrious woman? I think that's a beautiful picture. And by the way, all we ever hear nowadays is that the Bible puts down women. You've obviously never read it, people who make that statement. Because the Bible is full of proper equality, isn't it? The men were expected to work, and the women were working also. Different in role, maybe, but always equal in value. And that's the key thing. Men of manufacture and women of work. But then notice also in verses 30 through 36 to 4, we're going to be finished up. Good time, don't worry. Craftsmen with care. Craftsmen with care. Look at verse 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, and notice here who appointed these craftsmen. The Lord appointed them. Look at verse 30. Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. Isn't that amazing? The Lord had appointed these men to take these materials and to craft them, to build, to put together this wonderful tabernacle. That little word cunning, by the way, I'm sure you know, that just simply means skillful or inventive. They were really good at what they were doing. They were skillful. Sometimes we think of the word cunning and we sort of think of it as a, like a devious thing, but it's not necessarily that. It's a skillful, it's they were used to doing intricate, difficult work. Something else. In chapter 36, in verse 1, they brought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. Then, and Moses, verse 2, and Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even every one of those hearts stirred up to come up unto the work to do it. You see, they were appointed to help to teach others to pass that skill on, to instruct others. You see, whenever my wife and I went to Lurgan Baptist the first few times, or I wasn't long there before one of the elders said to me, "Have you ever spoken at a meeting? I've told you this a few times," and then started at the prayer meetings, and then some of you wish he'd never extended that invitation to me, but that's the way the Lord works. I'm sorry. And he gave opportunity, and Lurgan gave opportunity. People used to say to me, "You're not really scared about preaching in front of all them theologians." And I say, "Well, if you got to know them, you'd really realize they're not." No, I didn't say that. I said, "No, they're the most encouraging people that you could ever preach in front of. They're pushing you on. My intention, for as long as the Lord has me here, is not to hog the pulpit. I will give opportunity. And that's why in Lurgan, and hopefully here in the future, you'll have many young men, older men, like Colin Emerson, who are preaching around the country, preaching a wee word for the Lord here and there. If you have a gift here, I want to see it, I want to use it, I want to, in the right sense of the word, exploit it for the Lord's work, to bring you on. It's vital that gift is recognized and encouraged, and others the opportunity to develop, or else the church is in big bother. If you see opportunity, don't be afraid to encourage it, to encourage people. All manner of work was covered by these skilled workers. See, God's work done God's way with God's men will never lack God's supply. The Lord not only provided the materials, but he provided the manpower and he provided the men to do the skillful work. Would it that it was always like this in the service of the Lord? Every great work of God had this feature. Then lastly this morning, as we wrap this up, and I appreciate your attention, the outcome of the command. Look at chapter 36, please, in verses 5 and 7. Verses 5, 6 and 7. I'll paraphrase it, but essentially they spoke to Moses, these craftsmen, and said, "Look, the people are bringing far more than what we need. You're going to have to tell them to stop giving." Not an amazing position to be in. Imagine if the treasurer had to come up here and say, "Would you tell them to rein it in a bit? I can't take it all in the boot of the car on a Monday," or whatever day he does it, just in case anybody's going to hijack him. But, you know, wouldn't that be an amazing thing if we had to make a proclamation like that? With too many helpers, with too many volunteers. Wouldn't that be amazing? The Lord can help you with that. One of the commentators, Mr. Bentley, said, "When the goodness and grace of God is recognized, it unlocks the hearts and the pockets of God's people." Isn't that fantastic? Now, whenever you realize the goodness of God in your life, when you realize the grace of God in your life to have saved you, it doesn't half unlock your heart. It doesn't half unlock your pocket to serve him. God unlocked your heart at a time. He'll help you unlock your time. He'll unlock your talent. He'll unlock your treasury. Remember the Lord Jesus in Matthew 10:8 said, "Freely you have received," what is it? "Freely give." You can try, but you'll never outgive the Lord. You know, there's an old story about an old farmer. I don't know why they're always old farmers. I'm not going to look down because there's a few farmers here, and I'm not going to get into a debate on age. But Herbert Lockyer tells of an old farmer who was known for his generous giving. And his friends used to say to him all the time, "How can you give so much and yet remain so prosperous?" Well, the old farmer paused and he smiled and he says, "Well, you don't understand. I keep shoveling into God's bin And God keeps shoveling back into my bin, but God has the bigger shovel. See, God calls us to be generous givers of our time, our talent, our treasure. And let me tell you this, as we shovel into God's bin, so to speak, as we give of our time, our talent, and our treasury, He will shovel back into yours. You see, you've no time. I hear that a lot from people. Life's just so busy. Life's as busy as you make it. But if you give your time to God, He'll give you more time. I don't have any talent. Well, you don't know that you don't have talent. You give what you think you don't have to God in terms of talent, and He'll give back to you. Treasure. I don't have an awful lot. That's okay. You give sacrificially, and God will give back to you. He'll bless you in ways you couldn't know, because He always has the bigger shovel. It's often the silent giant in our lives, isn't it? This idea of giving, of serving. Do you ever think what it must have been like to have been in the children of Israel's shoes at this point? I mean, they've come through a lot already by Exodus 35, and then Moses stands up and says, look, I need you to give very sacrificially for the building of this tabernacle. I'm sure some of them were a little bit maybe skeptical, maybe some of them were a bit reluctant, but they did it. And the tabernacle was able to be constructed. What a moment of faith to experience. May we experience the same thing here this morning. You know, so many people, there's nothing wrong with it, so many people make investments in a wealth of different things, in houses and stocks and shares and all these different things. I haven't a clue about all the financial markets. I'm not being critical of any of that. I'm not being critical of financial planning. But there's always a risk of, with any investment, isn't there a risk? Stocks could go down, house prices, shares, commodities, whatever it is, they can go up and down. We see that all the time. There's a risk to any investment. You know where I'm going with this. There's no risk with God's economy. You can invest everything into God's economy with no risk, no fear of failure in God's economy. You'll never lose a penny. Let's just pray.